have a sore throat. I'm not feeling that good today, but we are going to continue in God's Word today. And we are going to continue on the series that we are going through on the sovereignty of God. And today we are going to really look into the sovereignty in His government. Sovereignty in His government. And John Calvin, the Reformed theologian, said, "For God's will is so much the highest rule. God's will is so much the highest rule of righteousness that whatever He wills, by the very fact that He wills it, must be considered righteous. When therefore one asks why God has done so, what God has so done, we must reply, because He has willed it. But if you proceed further to ask why He so will, are you seeking something greater and higher than God's will, which cannot be found?" We all know that God is God. And if you turn with me to Psalm 103, verse 19, it says here, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." The word "over all" means over everything, over every situation, over every place, overall. And Psalm 115 verse 3, "God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." God is in heaven and He does everything what He pleases. Psalm 135 verse 5, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places." And here we see the sovereignty of God in His government, in His administration, that God is the one who rules according to His will. But we are living in a world today when calamities happen, when we realize when evil things happen, the first thing we do is we ask God why. We question God. The first thing when bad thing happens is we point the finger at God. Instead, when good things happen, we even forget God. When bad things happen, that's the time we look to God as He is evil. Even the majority of the church today, they are presenting God as a frustrated person, as if God is out of control when things doesn't happen your way. That it's there's no such thing in God as frustrating or baffling. He is a great God. His counsel is going to stand forever, and He will do all things according to His pleasure. There is no wisdom, no understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Whatever God does, it shall be forever. God is not frustrated. God is not out of control. Okay? And God, we are out of control. But God is in control. And God, we the people who see that God is out of control, God, no, God is not. In Job chapter 11, verse 7 says, 11:7, "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? The measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." And here we see His knowledge, His wisdom. We cannot find out. Sometimes we don't understand why it is happening. And Romans chapter 11 verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid for him. For of him, and through him, and to him, all things, to whom be glory forever. Okay. When we see the wisdom and the knowledge and the power of God, we are like infants compared to his infinite wisdom. Psalm 131 verse 1. God, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. It means that compared to God, we cannot be prideful. We are humble when we see the awesome majesty and who God is. We are like compared to God's knowledge, compared to God's power, his sovereignty ruling all over. We are like a little infant. That's how we are. God, he exercises his sovereignty. He governs the universe. He is the God of the universe. He governs. He kills. And he makes things alive. He brings down and he raises just as he pleases. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 6 and 7. Verse that has been totally taken out of context. Isaiah 45, verse, especially verse 7 here. 6 and 7, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace. And in King James says, create evil. Now, this is a verse that has been totally been misunderstood and taken out of context. Now, let me tell you, God is not the author of evil. When it says here, the Hebrew word ra, R-A, in context, it means that God, that he's not talking the evil of sin, but the evil for punishment of sin. The evil of punishment for sin. That God is going to bring his judgments, famines, sword, war, that is opposed to sin, opposed to peace, that is the effect of sin. Now let me tell you something. This whole context, if you see, he is talking on for King Cyrus. See verse 1. See, you have to take context. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Who is Cyrus? He's a pagan king. He's a pagan king. And here, before even Cyrus was born, God the Almighty is saying in verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and for Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. God has even named Cyrus before he was born, 200 years before Cyrus was born, through the prophet Isaiah. Cyrus is not a Christian king. He's a pagan king. God is saying, because of Israel's sin, he is going to bring judgment. And that's what happened in the book of Jeremiah, how Nebuchadnezzar and evil kings came against Israel. God allowed that to happen. That is not the author of sin there. It's because of the punishment for sin. God brought judgment. So, and here, that is the context of this. We cannot take one verse from there and create a whole doctrine. We cannot do that. Because John, 1 John chapter verse, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, it's light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and there is no darkness at all. And if you see, if you read the book of Ezra, and you see how God used King Cyrus to build what? How did God use King Cyrus, who's a pagan, remember, to build the temple? Ezra 1:1. Read it. Ezra 1:1. First year of Cyrus. This is 200 years after the prophecy of Isaiah. Now remember, in your Bible, Ezra comes first and Isaiah comes later. But that's not the way as our Bible is arranged according to what? Topical order. But according to the Hebrew Bible, it's not that way. It's supposed to be chronological order. Okay? So according to topical order here. So now in the first year of Cyrus, this is 200 years later, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Okay, so Jeremiah was written before, but according to our Bible, Jeremiah is after. Okay, so Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and so put it in writing. And here with Cyrus, God is the one who stirred up that in Cyrus' heart. And God is the one who did that, and Cyrus made a commandment for the Jews to go and build the temple. Who did that? God. God called Cyrus by name before he was born, to be his shepherd, his servant, to accomplish his purpose. So God is the one, he is the one who brings good things and calamity, judgments and good things, everything, because God exercised his sovereignty according to his own will. Now, if there is no God, if there is no intelligent being governing the universe, as many of our schools are teaching today, that we are all comes from a monkey or a little amoeba, what security do you have for tomorrow? Because this whole universe, the earth, is here, and a massive asteroid or an enormous meteor can hit the earth at any time, because nobody is in control. It's out of control. So what kind of security do we have? Because these meteors, they fly all over, and a big one can hit the earth, right? So what security we have? It's just like if you're driving on the freeway, you can be hit by a truck. But we know even that is by God, his sovereign will. But the earth cannot be destroyed by a meteor. We know that. And, because we know that God is in control. He is the one who creates. And not only he creates, but he preserves, he governs with his mighty power. Hebrews 1:3, who being the righteousness of his glory, of the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty. And the word that we want to see here, that he upholds all things. All things is everything. Even the little minute things he upholds, he controls, that by his word of his power he preserves, he continues to govern, he rules, he governs, he disposes by his powerful will. Now take for an instance, if there is no God, an evil ruler will come into power. For instance, we'll say Hitler, who came into power, who massacred millions of Jews and massacred many others, killed, tortured, and wanted to take the whole world. If there was no God, it would have happened, right? But God is the one. He is control of everything. And just imagine the terrorists that we are facing today. I mean, if they want to, they can infiltrate in many directions and destroy this whole nation if they want to. But yet, God is the one who governs. He is the one who preserves. He is the one who brings evil rulers into power. But he is the one who sustain them or restrain them doing evil to the very extent. Otherwise, Hitler could have conquered the whole world. But God, in his right timing, he stopped it. Just imagine a good example to remember Nimrod in the book of Genesis. They got together, all these worldly people with Nimrod got together and determined to erect the Tower of Babel. Right? But God frustrated their plan. They were building and they thought they were going to accomplish. But what happened? It was God who frustrated their plan. God restrained that. God put an end to that. And I'll tell you, if God is in our control, what about the governments in other countries? Like Saddam today, building all these chemical, biological weapons and all those things. If there has to be somebody in control, an intelligent person taking control, it's not President Bush taking control. It seems to be like it. But it is God who is controlled above him. You know, all these things are happening. You can see that there is an intelligent being above everybody else who is drawing the pieces, who is, you know, the whole thing is in his hand. That's why, if not, this whole world will be in utter chaos. Because our natural nature of the man is what? It's the natural nature of the man is to sin and to sin and to sin. That's the nature of the man. The nature of the man is to go 80, 90 miles per hour on the freeway. That's the natural nature of the man. But God has appointed policemen to restrain them getting into an accident, getting into more deeper chaos. God has appointed not the policemen, the magistrates, the presidents. He has appointed all these. Now, if you look at from the small perspective, starting from the policeman, he's the first one we meet on the road, right? Policemen, the magistrates, the governors, then all the other rulers, then the presidents, then all the other nations, all the people who rule. God is the one, from the very smallest perspective, he is the one who has appointed those people. And there is, what do you see in this? There is some kind of a system. It's well organized. That's why Romans chapter 13 verse 1 says, you can see God's sovereignty in his government here. Romans 31, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Romans 13:1. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves to damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to do which is good, and thou shalt have praise for the same? For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. They are ministers of God, means policeman is a minister of God. It means that he is a servant of God. Even if the policeman is not a Christian, God is using him. That's what it means. He's a servant in a sense. He serves without God's knowledge. Because God's hand, just like Cyrus. Understand? So, it shows that God reigns over everybody. He reigns over the heathen. Psalm 47 verse 8 says, God reigneth over the heathen. God sits upon his throne of his holiness. Means that you even over the heathen, the policeman, the magistrate, even the people who doesn't believe in God, who comes against God with his face saying there is no God, still God is in reigns over them. They don't even know it. Right? And they could be a policeman or a magistrate or anybody, or even the president or anybody. God reigns over them all. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, it means whether a president or a supervisor or a foreman or a management of an apartment or the little person who has dominion over a small thing, God has put that person in charge. All things means everything. And everything is created by God. Dominions, thrones, principalities and powers. Even we see, even God could have destroyed Satan if he wanted to, any time. But still, he exists because God wants to. Otherwise, where is, if Satan is destroyed at the very beginning, where is the victory? Because I'll tell you, there is no victory without a battle. Where is the grace? How can we sing praises to God and say, it's by God's grace alone? We can't. How can we have say, Christ had the victory and we are more than conquerors in Christ? We cannot say anything there. So there's a purpose for everything. Now, Jonathan Edwards said, I'm going to quote, it is most evident by the works of God that his understanding and power are infinite. For he that had made all things out of nothing, and he upholds and governs and manages all things every moment, in all ages, without growing weary. He must be of infinite power. He must also be of infinite knowledge. For if he made all things and upholds all things and governs all things continually, then he knows and perfectly sees all things, great and small, in heaven and earth, continually in just one view, which cannot be without infinite understanding. There's so much in depth in that little paragraph quotation that he gave. Let us try to digest a little bit. Well, Jonathan Edwards is supposed to be the America's number one most intelligent theologian. What he says here, that of course God created all things out of nothing. Not only he created all things out of nothing, but he upholds and governs all these things. And he manages all these things even to the very second. He says all time, in a moment. Means to the very second. Not only he manages, he governs all things to the very second, but also throughout history he has been doing that. Up to this very second he's been doing that. We as humans, we can manage something confidently sometimes and organize some things, but only for a limited time. After that we get tired. He said, oh, I did that. I did a great job. I got 100% out of that. Now I'm tired. I got to go to bed. Now you get a headache after that. And you need a vacation after that. Because you did it. That's how we are. But Edwards is saying, God does all these things throughout history. To the very second, and he doesn't grow weary. He's never tired. Then Edwards goes on to say, if he does these things like that, he must be infinite powerful. Of course, he has to be infinitely powerful. Then he goes on to say, he must be infinitely knowledgeable. because He made all things out of nothing, and upholds all things, and continually governs all things, so He must be infinitely knowledgeable. Then He goes on to say, not only that, He knows everything that you are thinking right this moment. He knew everything what Abraham thought at that time. Not only that, He sees everything. That what He's saying is like this. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now, here in this garage. He knows exactly what Matthew is thinking right now in the Philippines. And He knows exactly what President Bush is thinking, what Saddam Hussein is thinking. He knows exactly what some other farmer who is digging his ground in China, what he's thinking. Right at that moment, He knows. He sees everything too, at the same time. Now that's what Edwards is saying. So Edwards is saying that for great and small, continually, just in one will, He knows and He sees everything. Now it has to be a God who has infinite understanding. That little paragraph, I read it. If you just read it, you will just, oh. But if you really meditate upon it, you will see how great and powerful God is. That's why if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, it said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" Verse 30 says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Wow. Just imagine. Do you know how many hairs do you have? You don't know. But God says, even the very hairs are numbered. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, "Is cast into the lap, but is every decision is from the Lord." He's saying, even when we elect a president, we go and cast our vote. We think we elected them, but the decision is of the Lord. Okay? God is in control. As there are many devices in man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. It's Proverbs 19:21. Chapter 14:27. God of hosts has purpose, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Now,